Well, we have come to the part of our service now where we're going to look at God's Word. And isn't it interesting that the Word became flesh? In other words, God came to speak to us. And He came to speak to us in a way that we could understand. So He took the form of a human being so that the communication would be plain and easy to be understood. And this is just a vital part of where we come. If we thank God for all He's given us, but we never listen to Him, then are we truly bowing down? So this is part of our worship, and we ended up with the song, O Come All Ye Faithful, and Cindy sent me a poem sometime last week, and it was kind of a poem written off of this song, which I think has a lot of truth to it, and so I thought, you know, I'm gonna share that with everybody. But, O come, all ye faithful, if we really want to think about it, it is by, the Bible says in Ephesians 2, 8 through 9, it says, for it is by grace that you have been saved through faith, and this, your faith, is not from yourselves. It's a gift of God, so that no one can boast. In other words, we don't even have faith to come to God. But when we come to God, He gives us faith. And so this poem is entitled, O Come All Ye Faithless. Because if we want to really look at it in an honest way, when I first came to Christ, I didn't have any faith. I was shocked. I mean, I knew that God existed in my mind. I believed God existed. But I had all these wild thoughts that I had just kind of made up from what I thought and what other people told me and what fit with my lifestyle. I'd kind of created this idea of God that was very vague and fit with my lifestyle, and it was somebody way up there that didn't really have any connection to real life down here. And we all kind of can create our own God, but having faith in God, I didn't come to God with faith. I was shocked when I was in a situation where I actually heard God speaking, and I realized that God was real and He was different than what I thought. And I was either going to have to respond to Him, or I was consciously going to have to push that away and reject it and say, well, I'll deal with this later. But I was either going to bow before God, or I was going to push Him away. And that's not what I was expecting in my encounter with God. And so this poem really kind of fits how most of us are. And the fact is that even after we become Christians, we still have a human nature that tempts us, rather than having faith in God and walking by the Spirit with the attitude and perspective God wants us to have. We get tempted sometimes to lean on our own understanding and feel like we've got to manipulate and take control of our own lives. And so we back and forth have to keep coming to God from this perspective. O come, all ye faithless. O come, all ye faithless, trouble and defeated. I know nobody's ever felt that way. We all feel that way at times. O come ye to Bethlehem, the place where Christ entered the world. O come with all your grieving. O come with all your sorrow. Isn't it interesting? A lot of times that's when we really come to Christ, when we're grieving and when we're filled with sorrow and we're carrying a heavy burden. O come, let us adore Him. He's still Christ the Lord. And a lot of times we come hoping that He's Christ the Lord, but really our coming to Him is because of our need for Him to really be in control of our world and our lives. Oh, sing brokenhearted. Sing with painful groaning. In other words, as we come to Christ, we come like the shepherds. They had a lowly job. They had a tough job. They were excluded from society. But they came, and when they saw Christ, they praised Him in the situation that they were in. It's why we come. Come ye, O come ye, in joy or in grief. I love that little part in there, because a lot of times people will acknowledge God when something really good happens. But it's the really good thing that they're really embracing. It's not the God who is leading them. Or in grief. And here's where everything turns around. O come all ye faithful. Come and surrender. And that's the gospel. When we surrender to God, when we do what the Bible calls repent or change the way we think, rather than wanting to be in control of our own lives, we just surrender it all to God. And we trust in him that he will lead us in the right way. And if we live in a way that pleases him, he will orchestrate the circumstances, work all those things together for his glory and our good. Come and surrender all your ceaseless striving. All the things I'm trying to fix, all the things I'm trying to achieve, but my focus now is upon him. And surrender is that point where we become born again. When we move into allowing God to truly be our king, even though we know he's our creator. He's with us in our heartache. He's with us in the valley, like Jesse was talking about. It makes a huge difference when you know God is with you. He's with us in our waiting. And we've got to do a lot of that, don't we? He is Christ the Lord. It's that assurance in our heart that makes our lives different and gives us the ability to truly live by faith. You know, I love this story also of Jesus coming. Well, actually, Jesus is in Mary's womb, but he's with them when they approach in Jerusalem, and they're looking for a place to stay, and they end up in the outskirts of Bethlehem because traveling pregnant, you can't travel as fast as the rest of the group. And in ancient Israel, the Israelites would open up their homes to people who came in, and the city would swell from about 300,000 to about 3.5 million. And they considered themselves brothers and sisters, so as they entered in, the home would be open until it filled up. And when it filled up, they would put a white sheet down across the door, which let people who are coming in know, don't knock on our door, we don't have any room left. And Joseph and Mary show up, and there's no room for them in the inn. And actually, we've talked about this before as we've gone over this story many years, many times together. That word inn is actually the word that means upper room or living space. And so there's no like hotels there because they opened their houses. It was considered very important that you show hospitality to travelers back in that day for the Jews. And so it's not like they're going to a hotel. There's no room for them because people have opened up their homes and it's all full. And so all they have is to say, well, you know, the house is full, the upper level on the roof is full, the storage areas are full. The only thing left is the stable, which is actually part of that house so that the animals can be watched and taken care of. And so they say, you can stay in the stable. I want you to just think about that. The Bible says the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And he came to his own, the ones he had created. But his own didn't what? They didn't recognize him. If they would have known who Jesus was, do you think they would have put him in the stable? If you heard a knock on your door Christmas Eve, although that's not really when he's born, but if he was born on the next day, you heard a knock on your door. And it was Joseph and Mary. If you knew that was Jesus, how many of you would pick your stuff up and give them the master bedroom? Or how many of you would have them sleep in the bedroom on the couch or on the living room or the basement on the couch? I mean, we would want to give our best to him if we recognized who he was. Come and surrender all your ceaseless striving. It's the ceaseless striving that keeps us from God. It's all the things that we feel like we have to do. It's all the problems we have to fix. It's all the fires we have to put out. It's all the things that can't wait, or else we won't be happy, or our children won't be happy, or things will fall apart at work, or whatever it is. It's all the ceaseless striving that have us so preoccupied and so distracted that when Jesus comes knocking on the door, there's no room. There's no time. And so the question is there room for Jesus in your home? with all the things you have going on with you and your family, is there room for Christ to be first? Is there room for Jesus in your heart? Is there a place for him to be prominent, just like we sang, that he is worthy? Or are we so distracted with the world that we find many things that are more worthy of our attention, our energy, our thoughts? And if we're honest, we look around and we just don't have time or place for Christ. It's easy to get caught up in that. And in this Christmas season and in the Advent, what we're trying to do is to slow our lives down and take a real look at what happened. And the benefits that we experience right now, 2,000 years later, that are still building. And why the birth of Christ is so important in our lives. Isaiah 52:7 says this, "How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of the messenger." You know who that messenger is? Jesus Christ is that messenger. He's the one who brings us real truth. Now, there are many people today, I'm trying to give you the good news, but I can't say it the way Christ does. I can't make it come alive in your heart. No one receives the good news without the Spirit of Christ illuminating their eyes to realize that it is God speaking to them through the events that happened on this earth. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of the messenger who brings good news. The good news of peace and salvation. The news that God, the God of Israel, reigns. You know, it is just so amazing to me how we have divorced the kingdom of God from the good news of Christ, who came to announce that the kingdom of God is at hand, and he came to make sure everyone knew that you're not in it. And you're not going to be in it without a change of heart and a surrender to him as you move into allowing God to truly reign in your life. That your creator becomes someone that you see, you acknowledge, you appreciate, you love, and you obey, and you follow. There is no peace if God does not reign. There's turmoil that comes up. We can have an illusion of peace when things are going well. But if Christ is not the Lord, when you find out that your mother has just had a stroke, all that peace is gone. But that peace, that God is in control, that he reigns, is something that passes understanding. And someone who does not have the Spirit of God, who has not been born again, and has a spiritual aspect to their lives, not just physical and not just emotional, but a spiritual connection with their creator, cannot experience the peace that Jesus is talking about. Isaiah 48:17 through 18 says this, "This is what the Lord says, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord your God who teaches you what is good for you and leads you along the paths that you should follow. Oh, that you had listened to my commands. Then," that's an important verse. Whenever you see a then, you need to stop. Then what? Then you would have had peace flowing like a gentle river and righteousness rolling over you like waves in the sea. So in other words, if we don't listen to God, if we don't obey his commands, if we don't believe that God's way is the best way, that he is leading us where we need to be and where our hearts really desire to be, then you're not going to have peace and your life is not going to be right with God. Because of all the tension and disappointments of this world, you're not going to think right, you're not going to speak right, and you're not going to act right, because God can't give you the gift of faith if you don't respond to who he is. You know, I was speaking with I'll give you two little examples right here of this. I had someone who told me that they were using this booklet that Sean and I had made up of discipleship, which is just verses that you memorize and you look at and prayerfully ask God, what is this meaning, and how do I apply that to my life? And then at the end of the week, you come together and you just discuss, what did God tell you as you meditated and thought deeply about his word? What did the Holy Spirit do when you tried to obey that? And many of you in this room have been through that, and you've taken other people through it, and it was someone who was taking someone else through it. And they were talking about, man, they just love the way it starts off. Because the first verse is Matthew 4:19. It says, "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will make you fishers of men." That's how Jesus called his disciples. And the second one says, in Matthew 12:30, "He who is not with me is against me. And whoever does not gather with me scatters." I can't even read that without doing King James. Scatters abroad. But the thing about it is that we come to Jesus. He doesn't come to us. He calls us. But we don't enter the kingdom of heaven if we don't come to him. And if we don't follow him, because he's going to lead us to those green pastures. He's going to lead us to still waters of peace. He's going to lead us to the place that even though we're in this world with enemies all around us, circumstances and people, that we can sit and have a meal with him. And we can have an experience where God is our home. And we know that God loves us and God will provide for us. And we don't see ourselves in the context of followers of Christ, and he is the king who leads us, and we don't realize that in every word we speak, in every thought we have, in every action we take, we are either with him in what he is trying to do, or we are against him, going our own way. We are either living our lives aware of what God is trying to do. He sent Christ in the world, and Christ sent us just as God sent him to seek and to save the lost. And every word we speak, every action we do, and the attitudes we have about other people, they're either pulling people towards God and pointing to God, or they're pushing away. We're either serving Christ or we're tearing up what he's done. And that's the beginning. That's the foundational understanding that a person has to have to follow Christ. We have done everything we can to water that out of the gospel. We have done everything that we can to present a gospel where God loves us so much that we're saved and that we won't suffer any type of judgment or penalty or be excluded from his kingdom no matter what we do. We don't have to even think about what God wanted us to do or why he knit us together in the womb like we are and put us on earth for his purpose. We don't even have to know any of that. None of that matters. All that matters is this: everything revolves around me. God loves me so much that he is here to help me achieve my dreams, no matter how they're in conflict with his purposes. And that is how most people see that, and they don't understand why they don't have peace. They don't understand why they can't live righteously. They can't understand why can't they let go of grudges? Why can't they forgive? Why do they get offended so easily? Why is their life so different than Jesus Christ? And why do they not see the Holy Spirit transforming them to become like Christ? Well, this is why. Because the world tries to take the gospel out of the gospel. And the good news of the gospel is about who God is, not about who we are. It's the gift that he gives them. I was talking to a man this week in one of our meetings. Actually, I think we were going through this booklet. And we were on a verse. And as he came in, he started talking about Luke chapter 7. And we were talking about that and the things that he had seen in that. And this is the story of the centurion who comes and wants to have his servant healed. And Jesus says, "Well, I'll go with you." And he realizes, oh, wait a second now. I know the religious things right in here. I know how people are going to interpret your coming into my house. And this is going to cause big, big problems for you. And so, look, you don't need to do that. You don't need to come. You just speak the word. He says, "I understand. You don't have to be there because I understand authority," is what he's saying. He said, "I'm not even worthy," in chapter 7, verse 7, "for you to come, worthy to come and meet you. just say the word from where you are, and my servant will be healed. In other words, he understands who God is. He understands that his life does not want to do something that causes problems for the Lord. He's not just thinking about what he needs or what he wants. I know this because I'm under authority of my superior officers, and I have authority over my soldiers. And he's understanding that God has authority over the world. I only need to say go, and they go, or come, and they come. And if I say to my slaves, do this, guess what? They do it. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed. That's interesting, isn't it? He was amazed. There's somebody who gets it. And turning to the crowd that was following him, he said, I tell you, I haven't seen faith like this in all of Israel. And we talked about what this was trying to communicate to us. And I just talked to him about what I saw in that. And what I see in this is the conflict between how human beings look at faith and how we've made faith in our religion so that we can get a lot of human beings to come and sit in churches and put some money in churches and support churches. And so we make faith to be something that we have, that we muster up, so that God will then do what we're praying for or what we want. And it has nothing to do with God's authority. It has all to do about God giving me authority. And if I really have faith, then I can command. And I can call things into being. And I can be the one who decides what God will do and what God's will is, even though I don't even understand what the unintended consequences are in my life. But somehow my faith will enable me to direct God in what he is obligated to do because of my faith. Even on the surface, when we talk about it, we realize how ridiculous that is. We don't let our children do that. I would never let my children, because of how earnestly they asked me, to decide that they could do something that I knew was going to cause problems or harm them. Because I'm the parent. And I'm nothing like God is as a father to us. And so faith is understanding and acknowledging that God knows a whole lot more than I do. And that God is in control of a whole lot more than I am. And I surrender my will to his will, and I seek to do what he tells me to do. And he paused for a minute, and he said, and this was just a very interesting statement. He said, you know, that changes my whole concept of faith. It changes my whole concept of faith. That is how powerful the world is. That is how powerful the worldly influence on even how the Christian church has started to present the gospel. But the fact is that faith is like a zip file. And when you open it up, everything that comes out is obedience. And faith is not a zip file that you open it up and everything that comes out is the empowerment of myself. It is the understanding of who God is and the ability, because I trust him, to go through whatever he asked me to come through. Like Jesse is talking about with her mom. It's an opportunity to witness to the nurses. It's an opportunity for God to work. We don't know why God has done certain things, but he doesn't give us the ability to change it. Not unless that's his will. I mean, we can ask God for what we want, but we have to live our lives from what the answer he gives us is. And someone asked me a while back, they said, you know, do you have a book on when God doesn't answer prayer? And I told him, I said, well, God always answers prayer. He always answers prayer. You know, prayer, if we think of prayer as something that we do to get God to do what we want to do, we have a misconception of prayer. Prayer is about seeking in the midst of the confusing things that happen in our lives that we don't understand, seeking what God is doing so we can conform ourselves to his will, because we're going to live it out either way. If God doesn't intervene in our lives when we ask him because he loves us, I'll guarantee you it's not because he's not powerful enough to do it. It's because he's got other plans. And we can cooperate with him. And we can see him work miracles because we cooperated. Or we can fight. And if we fight, we don't communicate peace because we don't have it. And it is an interesting thing about how difficult that is for most people in this world to understand what true faith is. True faith is the ability to trust God and to obey him. You know, we're in the midst, and we're going to light these last candles right here. The first one that Christ brings us is he brings us hope. And that hope that God sees us and God loves us enables us to see his love, to be filled with his love, and to start to love him back. And so the second candle we light is love. And as we love God, you know, we start to realize we're loving other people. We're so grateful for what God has done for us, we want to do for other people. We're so grateful for the light that God has given us, we want to give that to other people. And the result of that is we start to have real joy in all kinds of circumstances. Your mother can have a stroke and can be struggling to get better, but you see what God is doing through that, and you have joy. And the one that we look at today is peace. Joy is our strength, the Bible tells us. And because we're strong in the Lord, we can trust him. And we have peace. Now, I want to show you in the Bible how this theme, you know, it's interesting how Jesus says that he speaks, but everybody doesn't have ears to hear. And the gospel is a mystery that's hidden in plain sight. In other words, it's not complicated. It's our human desires for something different than what God wants that makes it complicated to us. It's hard for me to hear what God wants when I want something else so bad that it clouds my ability to hear. But this theme of grace and peace is all through the Bible. In Romans 1:7, I'm going to just go through just a little part of how all of the letters of Paul, well, actually, how the Bible is written in the New Testament. He says, I'm writing to you, all of you in Rome, who are loved by God and called to be his own holy people. May God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. If we move to 1 Corinthians, verse 3, once again, you see grace and peace. If you go to 2 Corinthians 1:2, it starts off with grace and peace. If you go to Galatians 1:3, it talks about grace and peace. If you go to Ephesians 1:2, once again, it's grace and peace. If you take a look at Philippians 1:2, he starts off with grace and peace. If you look at Colossians 1:2, once again, we see no matter how faithful you are, this is what we need: grace and peace. Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 1:1, once again, we see grace and peace. In 2 Thessalonians 1:2, grace and peace. 1 Timothy, grace and peace. 2 Timothy, grace and peace. Titus, grace and peace. Are you starting to see a pattern here? Grace and peace. 2 John, grace and peace. It adds mercy in there, in that list, but they're separated. Grace and peace, it says in Revelation 1:4. Grace always comes before peace. What is grace? We answered this during the children's program. You're probably so fixated on the kids, you can't remember, right? What is grace? You know, I say this all the time. It's just like if some of you, we talked about what is sin so long for almost 6 or 7 years, every service, the same thing, because we're so ingrained to think of it from a works perspective that we don't see sin as breaking and separating ourselves from God in a relationship. What is grace? Grace is encompassing all kinds of things, but it's different from mercy. Mercy is God not giving us what we deserve. But that's as far as it goes. I have mercy on you. I don't give you what you deserve. But you're in the same spot. Grace is when God gives us what we need, which includes mercy. But it goes much, much further than that. It's what God gives us so that we can live the holy lives that he has called us to. I'm going to go back to 1 Peter. I left that one out because it's a good explanation of it. It says, God the Father knew you. Well, you're not going to get grace. You're going to get just the goodness of God who is merciful even to those who oppose him. But you're not going to give grace. You're not going to be given the ability to live a supernatural life if God doesn't know you. As a matter of fact, if God doesn't know you when you come to the judgment, what's he going to say? Depart from me, I never what? I never knew you. We don't have a relationship where you recognize who I am and you've surrendered to me and you see me as God. You see me as creator. You see me as the authority. You bow before me and obey me and listen to me. God the Father knew you, and what did he do? He chose you. He chose you long ago. God created you, and as you live, he calls you and knows your heart. And God has chosen you and brought you into his family. And his spirit has made you what? Different from the world, different from everyone else. You are set apart as the servants of God. If you don't feel that I am set apart, my life is here to please God. No matter what happens in my life, I have to do what God wants. I have to please God. I could go over countless stories. I could go through this room and tell stories and stories of people who I have watched make that choice in their life because Christ is first. They're separated to Christ. He's first in their life. If that is not there, you haven't been born again. You haven't been connected to God if you don't feel this urgency and you don't feel this pull to do what God wants to please him. If you can be happy with your life as circumstances are good and you're not doing what God wants, you better check whether you're born again or not. Whether you have a real commitment and intimate relationship with Jesus Christ as a result of what Christ has come to do. To bring us together with God. You've obeyed him. As a result, you have obeyed him. True believers want to obey God. True believers feel deep conviction when they do not obey God. Because the Holy Spirit lives in them. And when Paul says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit, they know exactly what he's talking about. And it doesn't have anything to do with circumstances. It has to do with the one who loves us like no one else does. The one who actually is in control of the universe. You have obeyed him and you've been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. You know what true believers have in common? They see themselves changing. They see themselves being transformed. They see themselves continually having different attitudes because all of the worldly human thinking that causes all of these tensions between us and all of these things that we're angry and offended in circumstances, all of those things seem to melt away as God gives us the peace and the joy and makes us loving because we're focused on him. We're cleansed. And that's the step that comes from being forgiven. If we confess our sins to him, he's faithful and just to do what? To forgive our sins, give us mercy, and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. He gives us what we need to overcome sin. And that's a part of being a child of God. May God give you more and more these two things, grace and peace. And that's what Jesus Christ came to give us. He didn't come to give us a ticket to heaven so that we could have a heart full of ourselves, a heart full of the world. We could be someone who is working against everything God is trying to do because it doesn't fit with what we want. And it's actually, without realizing it, pushing and demonstrating to people how living for something besides the Lord is what you need to be chasing, just like me. But we are given grace and peace, and we are growing more and more to actually become the children of God who reflect who He is. We realize we're a long way from that, but we see it happening. And each step brings us freedom. Luke 1, 78 and 79 says this, because of God's tender mercy, the morning light from heaven is about to break upon us. In other words, because of the merciful nature of God, grace is on the way. The ability for us to be God's people is coming. And this is talking about Christ coming into the world, but I'll tell you what, we all experience this spiritually to enter the kingdom of heaven. We're all in darkness. We all can't see who God is. The things of this world are clear in the focus, the things that we need, the things that we want. But when Christ comes into our life and speaks to us, the light clicks on and we realize that there is nothing more important than God and our relationship with Him. And that's when we are born again. To give light to those who sit in the darkness. Isn't it interesting that people would rather sit in the darkness than walk with the Lord? And they're in the shadow of death, and Christ is trying to rescue them. And He has come to guide us to the path of peace. The closer we are to the Lord, the more peace we have, and the more faith that we are given. Jesus says this, I'm leaving you with a gift, peace of mind and heart, and the peace I give is a gift the world cannot give. So don't be troubled or afraid. Isn't that the peace that all of us want? That's the peace that Christ came to give us and that He promised us. This is the message of the good news for all the people of Israel. It's the message that our generation has missed. About 200 years ago, we created this gospel and it's been growing, and now we export it throughout the world, the West does. This gospel that does not contain what the message of the good news for the people of Israel is. That there is peace with God through Jesus Christ, who's what? Lord of all. Grace, peace, love, the kingdom of God cannot be separated. We find those things when we surrender to Him. And finally, our last verse in Romans 5, 1 through 2 says this, therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight, we have peace. Whoops. We have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us. Not for what we did or how we cleaned our lives up, but simply because Christ came to expose to us the heart of God, and we see that we need Him. Because of our faith in verse 2, Christ has brought us into this place of undeserved privilege where we now stand, and we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's greatness. You know, I'm never going to become great like God. But I can come stand right next to God. I can hold on to Him and follow Him. And I can walk into places where God is doing things that are so great that I get to experience it. And I'm part of it. I can share the glory of God because He wants to share it with me. He doesn't want my life to just be one I survive. He wants my life to be one that I love. One that I can see the greatness of God, and I can be grateful that He has made me a small part of the miraculous things that He does. So I'm going to ask the band to come back up here, and we're going to take just a moment. I'm going to ask everybody to just stay where they are. And this is really the most important part of our service. And this is the part where I'm going to give you a chance to respond to God. You can know all the facts of the things I've talked about, but if it's not a personal connection of your heart and God's heart getting together with His truth and being able to worship or bow down before Him, not just in spirit, but in truth, in your heart and with a clear mind, you are embracing God. And when we do, He fills our hearts with hope. He fills our hearts with love. He fills our hearts with joy. He fills our hearts with peace. All the things that we really want, Christ came to give us. And so I'm going to ask you for just a minute to stay seated, and they're going to lead us in a song that you can either sing or meditate on. If you're singing it, make this your prayer to God. And when we finish this, there's going to just be a moment of silence. And during that silence, I want you to just pour out your heart, and whatever God has spoken to you, pour that out to Him. If you want to come down here and you want to pray on the altar, do that. If you feel compelled to give your heart to Christ, come do that. But we're going to take just a few moments, and we're going to start off, and we're going to let our band lead us. And then we're going to give you a time to just spend with God as the Spirit leads you.
Here is where I lay it down, every burden, every crown. This is my surrender. This is my surrender. Here is where I lay it down, every lie and every doubt. This is my surrender. I will make room for you to do whatever you want to do whatever you want to.
Give you just a moment just to chase Him, to surrender your heart, and to make whatever room the Holy Spirit is knocking on your heart and saying, let me in, to surrender that to Him. Father, your word tells us that whoever takes hold of the plow and looks back is not worthy of me. And Father, we know that every one of us in this room have done that. None of us are worthy of you. We're grateful for your mercy, that Christ died to pay for our sins, that we might be united to you, and that your Holy Spirit might give us the grace to grow, to become more and more worthy of the calling wherewith we are called in Christ Jesus. And Lord, we want our lives to be pleasing to you. We want to be with you in everything. And we don't want to be against you in anything. We don't want to find that we've lived our lives without thinking of you and come 10, 20, 30 years later to realize that we've pushed away even the people we've loved. We want to be gathering with you. To do that, Lord, we have to know what you are saying to us as individuals and how you want us to live in the world you've put us in. Father, we want to be in your kingdom. We want to be your children. We want to love you back the best we can, but we can never love you the way you've loved us. But we ask you to help us to grow in that love, to help us to grow to mature. And so, once again, we fall before you. And we thank you that you have forgiven us of all the things we've done and said and all the attitudes we've had that we're not in line with what you wanted. And we ask you, Lord, to continue to work and to give us the discipline, the spiritual disciplines, and the strength to seek you and to follow you and obey you. Because we know with your way, our loves become filled with love, with joy, with peace, all because of the hope we have in Jesus Christ. And we thank you in Christ's name. Amen.